All right. Well, I'm excited to introduce our speaker today. I feel like the Lord has really just continually blessed us with bringing awesome people forward. And sometimes when I'm contacting a speaker, they have, you know, here are the talks I give and the ones, and then, you know, others, is there something you'd like me to speak on? And it was fun just talking to Amy about, you know, she had talks that she's given before, and then also, you know, was like, but then this one is kind of on my heart that I'm kind of working on. And so I always think it's neat when you're hearing something that, you know, someone is just kind of learning and processing and putting into words and saying, okay, Lord, what does this look like? And I know for me, times that I, you know, when you are sharing what the Lord is teaching right then, it's like, what a way to solidify and remind yourself, like, yes, this is what the Lord is teaching me right now. So I always just feel like there's something extra special about those messages, because you feel like, okay, you know, here's something that the Lord had for her and had for us. So I'll welcome up Amy Cantalina, and I'll let her share a little bit more about herself. But she's the director of women's ministry at Chantilly Bible, and we're excited to have her with us. And I'm going to go ahead and pray for you real
quick.
Thank you. All right. Lord God, I thank you for this time together today. Lord, I thank you for this group of moms and future moms. And Lord, I just pray for this to be a time of refreshment, a time that points us toward you and quiets our spirits during this busy time. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak through Amy. And I just thank you for her time. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Kristen. All right. Good morning, everybody. It's really good to see you all, and it's really good to be here. So as Kristen said, she and I went back and forth on the phone a little bit about what the topic would be for today. And the topic that the Lord had laid on my heart even months ago, well before I got a call from Kristen about coming here today to speak to you all, was the topic of discontentment. So as you have note-taking sheets on your tables, and you'll see the title written there. And I've started it by saying discontentment, and I've crossed off the dis, and I've capitalized the C. So the topic is discontentment, a call to joy amidst the chaos. And it's a topic that the Lord laid on my heart months ago, that he really was telling me, you need to sit down and think through this topic for yourself. And so when Kristen, you know, asked me for whatever possible topics there were, this was on the list, and it's the one we ultimately went with. But I thought to myself, like, we're 11 days before Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Is it really the appropriate time to talk about discontentment? I don't know. Maybe it seems like an odd topic. And then I thought about my audience today. You all, most of you have got mentor moms, but we've got young moms here. And how many times have you guys heard, like, oh, these are the most wonderful years. Enjoy them because they go by so quickly. Has anyone ever heard that? Yes? Okay. So here we are. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And you all are in the most wonderful years of your life. So why should we be talking about discontentment? So I wanted to do a quick poll before I dive in today. How many of you sitting here right now are feeling perfectly content? Okay, well then. If there were some hands, I was going to say, okay, maybe right now you're content because you're eating yummy food and drinking coffee and you're with grown-ups. So maybe we are content right now, but like an hour ago when you were leaving the house with your toddlers and preschoolers, were you feeling content or sitting in traffic? All right, so I'm not alone in the idea that maybe discontentment is something we should think about. It's a topic that definitely resonates with me, and I'm speaking to you today from a place of personal weakness. The reason this topic has been on my heart is because the Lord has been pricking my heart and saying, this is a struggle for you. You need to look into my word and see what I have to say about being content. So that's where we're at. Before we dive into the content, I wanted to just have a little bit of dialogue. I'd like for you to throw out your thoughts. What are some things that cause us to feel discontentment at any given time? Just yell them out. Instagram, okay, yeah, comparison, yeah. Thank you, what else? Yes, okay, yes. Parenting offers many moments for discontentment, right? Yes. All right, any other thoughts? Yes, our bodies don't look the way we wish they used to. We wish they did now, the way they used to look. Yes, body image. Yes. Okay, our husband's schedules. Right. Yeah, mine doesn't. Any other thoughts? These are good. All right, your body, you don't feel good. It could be pregnancy. It could be you're just sick. Or maybe for us mentor moms, like, our bodies are hurting. You know, we're not moving the way we used to move, and we're losing the ability to do things we used to do. So there's always a reason, no matter what the stage of life, to maybe be discontent about how we feel or how we look. Yeah. Well, maybe one more, and then I'll dive into my list. Tired, feeling tired, lacking energy. Okay, good, good stuff. Yeah, so I have a list. I'm going to throw a few of them out there. I think not having what we want. Like, I wish I had that. I wish I had this. I don't have what I want. Or things are just not going the way we want them to. In Northern Virginia, that could stem from a range of things, from traffic to weather to politics to busy kids' schedules. There's a lot of reasons things don't go the way we want them to during any given day. We have unmet expectations. I think expectations is a really big word. Unmet expectations in any host of areas of life, whether it's our husband's schedule, our children's obedience or disobedience. A lot of things. We have expectations we sometimes aren't even aware that we have. Other people sometimes let us down. Even people closest to us, our spouses, our children, good friends, our parents, sometimes even our pets. More on that later. I think there's a sense sometimes, and I put it in the little blurb at the top of your sheet, that sometimes there's a sense that we deserve more, or we deserve better, or something different. Like, it's just not the way it's supposed to be. And then you already mentioned Instagram. I was thinking Facebook or Pinterest, like that comparison trap, like these happy, shiny people on Facebook is not how I feel like I look right now. And my life doesn't look the way like my neighbor's family. Like, it's so easy to look at a family from a distance and think, oh, they've got it all together, and my family doesn't look that way. I'm feeling a little bit discontent about that. It could be just a bad hair day. Come on. I mean, like, anything can really do it. Sick kids, you can't get out to be around grown-ups. And then every season of parenting, if only they were doing this, then this, right? No matter what the season of parenting, you can fill in the blank. No matter what the season, there's always a reason to feel like, oh, I wish it was different than it is right now. And as moms, our discontent can stem from feeling like our needs aren't being met, our basic needs for sleep, private time in the restroom perhaps, some me time, our kids are being disobedient, maybe our house doesn't look the way we wish it did, no matter how hard we work. And like somebody already mentioned, our bodies may not look the way we wish they did. And nothing ever feels like it is actually done. I call this life undone. The vacuuming needs to be done again. The laundry, I just did the laundry. What do you mean the hamper is piling up? It needs to be done again. The food, you're hungry again? Really, I just made a meal. Are you hungry? You really want another meal? All right, so life undone. Nothing ever feels done. And I feel like the sense of discontentment that can start to settle in, we actually come by it really honestly in a culture where it's all about sort of self-improvement and achievement. There's so much of that out there in our culture just swirling around us. And if you're not even aware of it, like, there's just this pressure to be better, to do better. So I think we all come by it honestly. And I think the holiday season, actually, despite the beauty and the joy, and I thank the worship team for the songs we just sang. Those were awesome. And it just ministered to my heart this morning to sing those words. But I think the holidays can set us up. It's the perfect setup for discontentment. There's all kinds of expectations during the holidays over gifts. The question we had, what are you going to give, or what gift am I hoping to get, right? There's expectations. Maybe if you're hosting, you feel this pressure, this expectation that you want everybody in your home to be happy, and you want all the family dynamics to be fun and sweet and harmonious, right? But are they always? No. So it's the perfect setup. It's the most wonderful time of the year, but it's also the busiest time of the year. So it sets us up. All right, so we've laid the groundwork. Discontentment is something we need to talk about. But before we go on, I want us to think for one quick minute. Is discontentment necessarily always a bad thing? Thank you. I would say no, it's not. And when is it not a bad thing? I say when discontentment stems from knowing that we can be more in line with God's good plans for us, with his will for us, with his purposes, and with his design, then it's not a bad thing. It's like saying, I am not content to stay stuck in this rut of this habitual sin. I am not content to continue in this unhealthy way of relating to somebody because of my own sin. So those are the times. Discontentment is not a bad thing when it wakes us up from a rut and it spurs us into making changes that take us into a healthier place, whether mentally, emotionally, physically, but especially spiritually. And discontentment is not a bad thing when it drives us into a deeper walk with the Lord, who is the only one who can grant us true contentment and joy. But the reason I think we need to talk about discontentment today is that that is not typically the kind of discontentment that we struggle with. I think the discontentment, I know for me, the discontentment that I struggle with is more this under the surface, underlying, just bubbling, waiting to erupt feeling that things should be better or different. And what happens when I let it settle there is that it will eventually erupt into anger or frustration or grief and ultimately into sin. More often, discontentment in my heart is rooted in what I'm calling idolatry of self. It's a subtle but mistaken theology that puts God in the backseat and it puts me on the throne, feeling like everything should be about me. And ultimately, that kind of discontentment can begin to rule my heart if I let it. And the result of allowing discontentment to rule in our hearts is this. We make life unpleasant for those around us. You've heard the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Our attitude begins to seep out into the atmosphere around us. Our eyes are no longer open to see the good things in our lives, to see those blessings, to see the joys that are there. We are less likely to be serving others with love and with joy as we are called to do. And we tarnish our witness with grumbling. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." So if discontentment is ruling my heart, I am not that shining light that we need to be. And as I already alluded to, discontentment can lead us into sin. And I think we have a tendency in our human nature to categorize sin into big sins and little sins, right? There's like a scale. But really, in God's economy, there is. Sin is sin. And so discontentment can drive us into all sorts of areas of sin: adultery, pornography, addiction, anorexia, overeating, overspending, selfishness, grumbling, complaining. Even self-abasement can sometimes stem from discontentment. My own personal story, the reason I think the Lord has me here today speaking to you on this topic is because I needed to study it. And I think back in my life to when this first came to light in my life as an area that I needed to let the Lord change me. And it was many years ago. My husband and I have been married for 28 and a half years. And this was early in our marriage, probably in the first 5 years or so. And life was stressful. He was, at the time, he was probably either in med school or in his residency. And I was finished with my graduate program and working. And life was just busy. We didn't have kids yet. Maybe I was pregnant with our first. I don't remember exactly when it was. But we were out for a walk one day. And I didn't even know what we were talking about. But I remember him saying to me, "Amy, when was the last time you can remember feeling really happy?" And I think I must have been kind of complaining. And his question took me by surprise, and I stopped to think. I was like, I don't know. I can't even think of when the last time I really felt happy was. And in that moment, the Lord, that question was indelibly imprinted on my heart that day. And I thought, oh, that's a hard question. And the Lord was saying to me, this is about your heart. It's not about your circumstances. This is about your heart. And I won't say that at that moment in time, it like a switch flipped and I got it. No, it was my eyes were open to this. But over the years since then, there have been many circumstances where, again, I've been made aware again that I struggle with this. A little bit more about my family. So we have four children. Older two are in college. My oldest is a fourth year in Boulder, Colorado. And my next oldest is a freshman at JMU. And I've got two, one elementary, one middle school, two still at home. And my younger two are adopted from China. And they both have special needs of one kind or the other. One has physical, medical special needs that require surgery every 4 to 6 months. So she's had 20 odd surgeries now. And the youngest, she's got some, when we adopted her, her identified special need was low intelligence, delayed development. So we brought her home not really knowing what that was going to look like, but trusting that the Lord was going to show us. And she's got some pretty severe learning disabilities, and she's emotionally very, very young. But she's a sweetheart. I say all that to let you know, like, I can look at my family, and there's lots of reasons I can go, oh, this needs to be better. I wish this was different. I mean, we all have those things, right? We can look at our families and wish things were different in so many ways. But in my family, I feel like the opportunities for me to feel discontent abound. And my husband frequently will say to me, as we talk, if we have one of those rare moments where we can have conversation that gets deeper than the surface level of like, what time will you be home? And yeah, did you remember to do this? Or can you pick up the kids? You know, that surface level conversation is hard to get beneath that sometimes, right? In those busy weeks when their days are long. But in those rare times when we do get to sit and talk, I know that what comes out of my mouth is, oh, this happened with so-and-so and this happened with so-and-so. And so often he'll say to me, why do you always focus on the bad stuff? Like, life is so good. These girls are great. You know, we've got it really good. And again, I'm like, oh, yes, you're right. My focus is off. And even, I alluded to pets earlier. So one last example I'll share from my own personal life is this. 2015 was a really tough year in my family. We went through some really rough stuff. And I won't go into all of it because I could stand here and talk an entire talk just on that. I've actually given a retreat covering a lot of that. But that was a really rough year. We had some really major crises in my immediate family and in my extended family, medical, emotional, you name it. And at the end of that rough year, and I know that rough year was actually a gift from the Lord. I know his sovereign hand was in every little detail of it. And he really does work all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. But at the end of that year, one of the blessings was that, one of the bad things was our dog died. And one of the blessings was that a few months later, we found a rescue, a golden retriever rescue. And we were so excited because we love golden retrievers. And so we got this dog, and he was four months old, so he was potty trained, but he was still a puppy, so it was like the best of both worlds. And he was a gift. It was like, to me, God was like showing off, because after we adopted, we realized this dog was born on our anniversary and on my older brother's birthday, and my older brother had died during that rough year. So I was like, this is totally a sign from God that this dog is a gift from him. Like, he's saying, you know what, it was a rough year and you made it through, and here is your new therapy dog for your family. And he really has been a therapy dog for my older daughter, who had gone through some rough stuff. But this dog is different than our old dog in terms of he's an alpha dog, and my other dog was not. And so I was still getting used to walking him, and I realized fairly soon, like, you can't let him say hi to other dogs. He's just not great about it, okay? He's sweet with people. Come to my house, and he will bark ferociously, and then he will love on you for the whole time you're there, because you're there because he's there in his mind. But this particular day, I was out walking him, and another woman was coming toward me, okay? And we have these narrow paths, beautiful walking trails in our neighborhood. I love it. But there was like no room to maneuver away from this other dog. I usually step way around people. I'm like, how are you? Like from a distance and keeping him far away. And she came toward us. So I stepped over with him and I made him sit and I made him stay, and he was being so good. But she walked past and I tried to get him to keep walking with me. Well, this other dog was like making noises. And he decided, no, I'm not going with you, Mama. I'm going to. And he backed out of his collar. And I didn't know it was too loose. So off he goes, right, to this other dog. And they're like, he's snarling. I mean, it was okay. He didn't hurt the dog. He was fine. But he was like, ah! And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. And I had to run over and grab him. And my heart was pounding. And I was embarrassed. And I start walking him. And the woman was like, it's okay, you know. And I kept walking. I was like, my heart was pounding. I'm like, it is not supposed to be this way. My dog walking walks are supposed to be therapeutic. It's where I relax. It's where I pray. And this is not relaxing. And again, the Lord said to me, Amy, this is about your heart. It is not about your circumstances. And so anyway, it's just an ongoing struggle. I have a tendency to see the flaws. I have a tendency to see the shortcomings in myself or in the people around me. I kind of call it the mind of an editor. You like the mistakes all jump out at me. And it's somewhat related to perfectionism, right? So, yeah, so that's where I'm coming from today. And so what I want to do now is say, what does God's word say about contentment? I call this the but God perspective, right? And everything in life, there's the, this happened but God. And we could talk all day about discontentment and why it's bad and what it stems from. And we could fling self-help suggestions at one another. But what would be a lot more beneficial and a more worthwhile use of our time this morning is to look at God's word and see what it has to say about this. And I really love the way God's word has such a way of boiling everything down to its essence for us. At the risk of getting into the weeds and losing you all in a grammar lesson, but I'd like to take a few minutes to go through a quick word study that I did with you, because I feel like having a nuanced understanding of the words used in Scripture is really helpful in understanding what God's trying to teach us in his word. So I looked up all the places that in the New Testament where the word content or contentment is used. And what I found is that there's actually four different Greek words that can be used that are sometimes translated in the English as content. The first is a verb form, archeo. I'm not going to pretend like I speak Greek. I'm probably pronouncing these wrong. But this verb form of the word content means to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong, to suffice, to be enough. And we find this form of the word in Hebrews 13:5, which says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's found in 1 Timothy 6:8, which says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." So the basics, right? 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That word sufficient is the same Greek word that's translated as content in those other passages. And in that Corinthians passage, that's Paul being content with his weaknesses. The next Greek word that is translated as content is an adjective form of the word, and it's autarkes. And I love the fact that that is the Greek word from which our English word autarky comes from. And if you know what autarky means, it's like independence. So if economic autarky means we are not dependent on another economy, right, in our economy. So it's not dependent on others. And this one means sufficient for oneself, strong enough or possessing enough to need no aid or support. It's independent of external circumstances, being contented with one's lot, with one's means, through the slenderest. And this one, I think, is probably most like the way we think of the word content in English today. This one is only found in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, which says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." The next form is a noun form, and it's closely related to the one I just said. It's also from that same root of autarky. And it means a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed, sufficiency of the necessities of life, a mind contented with its lot. And this one we find in 1 Timothy 6, 6-8, which says, "But godliness with contentment," that's the word right there, "is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And if you've noticed, that last content is the same as the first form of the word I mentioned earlier. And finally, this one for me was the most eye-opening one. It's a verb. It comes from the Greek word eudokeo. And it's an action at a point in time by the subject. So it's the subject has made this decision, and it's with certainty. This is the form of the verb, and it's to think well of, to approve of, to be well pleased, to take pleasure in, or to be favorably inclined towards something. And this one, every time in the New Testament where we hear the voice from heaven, God, speaking of his son Jesus at his baptism, and it says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." That word pleased is the Greek word that it can be translated as content. Colossians 1:19, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." That is eudokeo, the same word. And Paul uses the same form of the word as he talks about facing his own weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." So that's just the very next verse after the one I read earlier with the verb form of the word. So it's interesting to me that there's all these different ways in Greek that you can say content, but the bottom line for me was that the Greek form of the word is much stronger than our typical English word content. When I looked up content at dictionary.com, it said, "Satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything else." But in the Greek, especially in that last form of the word connotes not just satisfaction, but being pleased. And it's a choice. So while we're talking about words, I think sometimes it's helpful to talk about antonyms as well. I like words. And so I was thinking about, what are the antonyms to contentment? Well, obviously, discontentment is, but dissatisfaction, being displeased, being disgruntled, which I looked that up, and that means, I love this, a state of sulky dissatisfaction. Have you ever been in a state of sulky dissatisfaction? I have. Yes. And speaking of antonyms, there are plenty of passages in Scripture that exhort us against grumbling and complaining, often the unconscious result of discontentment. Think about the Old Testament as the Hebrews were wandering through the desert after being rescued from Egypt by God's mighty, miraculous hands, and how they succumbed to grumbling and complaining about their circumstances. And at the root of all their grumbling was the fact that they had forgotten all that God had done to rescue them, and they were lacking trust in God's ability to provide for them in that situation. And their focus was completely on themselves and their own creature comfort. And other exhortations in Scripture that focus on grumbling sometimes result from material things like the love of money. We've already read Philippians 2:14 that says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I think grumbling and complaining are contagious. It's an easy trap to fall into. And it's a good indicator for me. When I find myself in that place of grumbling or complaining, it's an indicator that I need to examine my heart. When I hear that little voice in my head saying, it's not supposed to be this way, it's when I need to stop and think. So I'd like to talk now about what is the source of true contentment. Truth be told, we cannot muster up contentment on our own. Left to my own devices, my bent is toward dissatisfaction. And any attempts to make myself content will only result in frustration and discouragement. It's not something that's going to come naturally from within myself, but it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit within us. And God's Word always has the answers. It offers us hope and principles through the amazing gospel of Christ to inform us as we attempt to walk this out. Now, if the biblical definition of content, as we've talked about already, means being satisfied with your lot, even being pleased with your lot, where does that come from? I'd like to read five verses from Psalm 103 that stand out to me when I think about where our satisfaction comes from. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Did you hear that? God satisfies us with good. Praise God. And I want to spend a little bit of time in the book of Colossians this morning. It offers us another rich perspective on this topic, I think. And by no means will this be an exhaustive look at the book of Colossians. But I'd like to zoom in on two passages that I feel like shed light on this topic. By way of background and context, the book of Colossians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae in order to strengthen and encourage the believers against false teachers who might try to impose strict rules about eating and drinking and religious festivals. And in this letter, he focuses on the superiority of Christ above all human philosophies and traditions. The letter was written from prison, so less than ideal circumstances, right? And when I think about the Apostle Paul, he's kind of the perfect example of learning contentment. He even says it himself, I've learned the secret of being content. And he had many reasons to be discontent, given the number of times he was imprisoned or left for dead or stoned or all the horrible things he went through and he endured for the sake of Christ. So in the book of Colossians, Paul starts off with his focus entirely on Christ's preeminence. I'm going to read Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. It says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So when our focus is on Christ and on his preeminence, it puts everything else into the right light. And what better time of year than right now, as we think about God coming, the fullness of God being pleased to dwell in Christ, than now when we're thinking about his birth in human form And knowing that the reason he came was for the joy set before him to endure the cross and to scorn its shame for our sake, so that he could make peace by his blood, to open the way for us to be in his presence forever. He opens the way for peace with God. He opens the way for peace with others, and he opens the way for peace even within ourselves. I'm not going to get into chapter 2 very much, except to highlight very quickly. He says, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. So basically he's saying, listen, you belong to Christ, and live as if you belong to Christ. But what I'd like to really zoom in on now is in chapter 3 of Colossians. Because I really feel like this passage is a great prescription for us of where to find contentment. What steps can we practically take to allow contentment to rule our hearts rather than discontentment? So I'm going to read, it's a long chunk, bear with me. I'm going to read it all at once. I really feel like no matter what I see up here, the most important words that come out of my mouth are God's words. So I'm going to read the whole passage, and then I'm going to take a few minutes to dissect it a little bit. So it says in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, so that's a big chunk. There's a lot in there, and I'd like to just take a minute to dissect a few things in there. Paul has just given the Colossians a lot of imperatives, a lot of commands. Do this. So I'm going to walk through them. First, set your mind on things above. Take the eternal view, right? Don't get caught up on your circumstances, on the here and now. Remember, everything that's happening here now is really in light of eternity. There's a bigger picture than we often have in mind. He says, put off the old self. In my mind, that means turn away from sin, turn away from the flesh, those temptations to allow expressions of anger to come out or to... whatever it is that is your struggle, it's going to be different from each of us. He says, as God's chosen ones, put on the new self. And I ask you today, as God's chosen ones, that means do you belong to Christ? If you belong to Christ, you're his chosen one. So I'm not going to assume everyone here has made that decision, but if you haven't and you want to, do it today. Choose Christ. Say yes. And then put on the new self. And that's an action. Again, it's a decision to put it on. Our clothes didn't hop on my body. My clothes didn't hop on my body. I had to put them on. And so to put something on, it's a conscious decision to do it. Putting on the new self, which is driven by the Holy Spirit. He talks about not harboring bitterness, but forgiving as the Lord has forgiven. And again, if you put anything in light of what Christ has done and what God has done to forgive us, it puts any other relationship on this earth in the right light. He says to put on love. In my mind, the definition I cannot help but hear in my head for what is love? My husband teaches adult Sunday school at our church, and I've heard this definition so many years that it's just the one that always comes into my head, but I just think it's great. Love is an action that is purposed for the benefit of another without regard to the cost to self, with no expectation of something in return. So if that's what we're putting on, that kind of love, then we're going to be thinking about others and not about ourselves. As moms, that's something we do every single day, thinking about others. And then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, I talked earlier about letting discontentment rule in my heart. And when I saw this, I thought, oh, yes, I want the peace of Christ to rule. I looked up the word rule here. It means to govern, to direct, to decide, or be an umpire, to arbitrate. And I realized we need an umpire in our hearts. We need an umpire to tell us what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's not. You have an umpire when there could be disparate opinions about something and somebody's got to make the call. I want the peace of Christ to be that umpire in my heart. He says, be thankful. What better antidote to discontentment than to be thankful? So to actively think about the things that are blessings that we are thankful for. He says, to let the word of God dwell in you richly. I love that. It's going to live in you. So read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, talk about it with other people. It makes it more real to all of us when we're talking about what God's teaching us in his word. I love that he says to sing. Again, what better way to lift ourselves out of sort of a slump of discontentment than to start singing? Those songs this morning, they lifted me up. I mean, I was already feeling good about being here, but that was what I needed this morning, was to remember what Christmas is about. And he says at the very end, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. So I say, scrub toilets with thankfulness, because we have bodies that can actually use a toilet. There are people that cannot use a toilet. They need special medical devices, okay? Do your laundry with thankfulness that you have clothing to wear, that you have people in your home that wear these clothing that you get to take care of. When I fold laundry on my better days, I pray for the people whose laundry it belongs to. So I'll use that time as a conscious time to pray for my family members. I have a friend who her kitchen sink looked out a window, and she would use that window as her visual sort of trigger to remind her to pray that God would open the eyes of her children to see him and to know him. So there's all kinds of things we do every single day that really, they're mundane. They need to be done again. There's that verse in Ecclesiastes, I think it's the verse for all mothers, what has been done will be done again. And those are our opportunities to use those little triggers in our lives to remind us we're doing all of this in the name of Jesus, okay? You don't have to be like a speaker or a Bible study leader or anything religious or ministry related. Everything we do in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Think for a minute about the most joyful people that you know. And think about what makes them that way. I would say most often they're not people that have easy circumstances necessarily. They might have a tough life. They might have some rough relationships. But those are people, they're still able to speak positive words and keep a positive outlook. They have a close walk with God. They have a strong faith in God's character. They have a focus on his truth. And they have a focus on others rather than self. And so get to know some of those people in your life and find out what are their secrets to contentment. Before I dive into what I'm calling our practical application, what are the really practical things we can do, I want to first say what I'm not saying. I am not saying that we need to paste on a fake smile and pretend that we're happy or pretend that we're content. We're not happy, shiny Christians. No, we're real people, right? And there are hard things in our lives. So I'm not talking about that. And I'm not talking about being complacent either. I'm not talking about being okay with life undone, right? We still have to strive to take good care of our families and our houses and our bodies and all those things. So it's not okay to let things remain wrong. But what I am talking about is finding that balance between imperfection and progress. My daughter has this saying that her piano teacher gave her, which is practice makes progress. Practice doesn't make perfect, it makes progress. And so be content with progress and find satisfaction in God alone, trusting him to be who he says he is and do what he says he'll do. I think about Philippians 1:6, which says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. So he will do the work. a few big ifs before I dive into our practical ideas. I would say if your discontentment is more the type that focuses on knowing you could be more in line with God's will and purposes for you, by all means, press into that wholeheartedly. Take whatever steps you are able to take to advance in those areas where discontentment actually is warranted. Realize you're a work in progress and be satisfied with the progress and press on. If your discontentment stems from some really hard circumstances or relationships that you know could be better, I mean, I can think of all kinds of circumstances, like an unbelieving husband or other family member, disobedient children, prodigal children, broken friendships. I say if that's where your discontentment is stemming from today, look to and trust God's sovereign hand to work the solution. He is the God of the impossible. All right, find your satisfaction, your contentment in your heart from him alone. Trust him to work in those harder circumstances that I know are there. And if your discontent stems from feeling overwhelmed with life undone, I say pray for discernment early in the morning for the day's priorities so that at the day's end, the things undone are the unimportant. Continue to press on toward the goal of order in your home and family life, but learn to find satisfaction in God alone, not in completed tasks, so that it can be well with your soul, even when life is somewhat undone. All right, so finally, here's some practical ideas. I say, number one, pray. Ask God to give you the right perspective. Ask God to give you eyes to see and give you a mind that is bent on rehearsing what's good around you, not letting yourself dwell like I do, on the things that are wrong, what could be better. The starting point for this is a really strong walk with the Lord, cultivating those spiritual disciplines that help us to know him better, spend time with him in his word, spend time in prayer, spend time with mature believers, become more attuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit within you. Keep a gratitude journal. I don't do this. I think I should start. But the idea of being thankful, it doesn't come naturally. And so if we take even just a minute, 60 seconds at the end of the day to write a few things down of what you're thankful for. We do it at Thanksgiving, right? And then we forget about it, and we look ahead to the holidays, to Christmas. But it really does change something within us. All right, have grace with yourself. Don't idolize yourself. You're not God. My daughter's flute teacher has a plaque on her bookshelf that I love. It says, "I couldn't get everything done in one day either," signed God. So... He took, you know, 6 days to create the world. When we have these expectations of ourselves to get it all done and we're discontent because we didn't and we're going to bed with dishes still piled in the sink or laundry unfolded on the couch or, you know, whatever it may be, you can't do it all and it's okay. Have grace with yourself. As you're praying, ask God to show you where you have unconscious and unrealistic expectations of others and ask God to give you eyes to see the good and those around you. And I say, what's the word? Consciously choose to speak words that build up the people around you. It's so easy for me to fall into the habit of either saying nothing at all or saying the critical things. Instead, asking for eyes to see the good and then a willingness to even verbalize that, to speak those encouraging words, wholesome words that build up. And I say, we're not in this alone either. Just the same way that grumbling is contagious, I think speaking words of gratitude and words of appreciation is also contagious. It takes one person in a conversation to kind of change the whole tenor of a conversation, right? So be that person. Be that to one another. And then finally, when you do find yourself feeling discontent, and we all will, I say, counsel your own heart and soul from God's word, as David did. Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6 say, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And in Psalms 42 and 43, David 4 times asks himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you discontent?" And each time he reminds himself to either hope in God or remember God. So that's what I say. Counsel your own heart from God's word. So I know my time is up, so I'm going to close quickly. I just want to say, the title, Discontentment, I purposely did that to cross off the dis and capitalize the C because it is. It's a conscious choice we have to make, purposeful action. And I have one final psalm I'm going to read, and I'm just going to pray. And it's one of my favorite psalms. It's Psalm 131. It's short and sweet. It says this, My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, you are good and you are great. And we thank you for your sovereign hand in all things. We thank you for your word that is rich and helps us to see you, see your purposes, see your amazing plan of salvation, see the fact that life here on earth is about so much more than we tend to make it. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would be like a weaned child with its mother, not striving and searching for more, but simply resting and being content to be in your presence, and that you would give us hearts to find that satisfaction that you offer. Lord, for any woman in this room that's in a hard circumstance or in a hard relationship, I pray that you would be her source of satisfaction and her source of strength, and that you would work in our hearts to tune us to sing your praises, and you would tune us to see your hand in our lives. As we enter Christmas, Lord, I pray our satisfaction would come from knowing that the whole point of you coming in human form was so that we might have that right relationship with you and that we might share that hope with others around us. Help us to do that well. In Jesus' name, amen.